splendor et virtus patris, te vita Jesu cordium. Ab ore qui perentu, laudamus in terra angelum. Tibi millerensa milium, tu cum corona militat, ser explicar victor crucem, Michael salutis inifer.
Yes. Hello. Welcome back to welcome to season two of The Fundamental Principle. We'll see how things work I got a couple ideas for the next couple episodes. But you have us at least for three more. We'll kind of go from there. Augustine's with us, and we have somebody that I'm, look highly up to. He's on a handful of other shows. Dark Enlightenment, thank you for coming on.
Thank you, gentlemen, for having me. I am a great admirer of The Fundamental Principle, the show, and I enjoy the publication as well. The writing is top-notch. I have become convinced over the years that the only path forward that's viable is one that combines our ancient faith with a non-liberal regime. And the most recent example we have, of course, is in Iberia in the 70s, and of course the mid 20th century, all over Europe. And there's a reason that was squished by the people it was squished by. But I firmly believe that that's the way we need to go if our civilization is to ever recover. So I appreciate those who advocated it as well as you do.
I had you on because of a handful of posts you've made in the last couple years. Let me pull it up. But we're going to be talking about pejoratives, so if this probably isn't a woman-friendly podcast for this episode.
I'm the king of pejoratives. and if I could talk about that for just a second, actually.
Sure.
Yeah, please go ahead.
Thomas More and Luther both use pejoratives all the time. It doesn't make you some sort of terrible sinner to call a faggot a faggot. But the point of using pejoratives is, in my mind, and why I use them the way I do, is to shock people out of the complacency of pretending that you can get along with someone like Lindsey Graham. Lindsey Graham is a warmongering, bloodthirsty faggot, and he wants to do terrible things to your sons. He wants to send them off to war so that Raytheon stock price can go up, and if they come home with a drug problem, he wants to pimp, he wants to, if you have children that are males, that are above the age of, 10, Lindsey Graham is interested in them sexually. So, the honorable senator from South Carolina, no, Lindsey Graham is a bloodthirsty faggot. You have to use the sorts of terms that shock people out of this complacency with America or the West or whatever works and is. We all agree. No, we don't. We don't. We don't agree. We're not friends. We don't have this. This is not 1957 anymore. Prior to the council with a Catholic neighborhood where everyone goes, we're in a Portuguese neighborhood and everyone goes to St. Joseph's. And it is 70 years or 80 years on from that, and we live in a deadly, confused, violent, multicultural, multiracial, democratic hellhole where everyone else, except for conservative white people, teams up to take your stuff and destroy your family. So stop pretending by using polite language and other things, that somehow we're going to get along. Because we're not. Because they want to kill you.
So there's one post in particular. You said it a couple years ago now, but I'm going to read it off. This is from July 9th, 2021. The first step in becoming a free man is saying nigger faggot in your own mind. That really resonated with me, just because I don't like niggers and I don't like faggots. And I'm like, how can I? I was coming back into the faith in 2020, very upset with how effeminate trads are. And it's still not a healthy environment for me spiritually.
No, that's a huge part of the problem is the trads understand something is wrong. And insofar as they do that, they're much better off than Demisordo types who think that somehow, like, things aren't, like, this isn't the worst crisis since the Aryan crisis. But trads, most of them, because they reject illiberalism and they reject fascism and they fail to fully understand. And real quickly, I mean, my definition of fascism is just it is Catholic natural law theology or natural law politics applied to industrial civilization. That's all it is. It's nothing more, nothing less. And you saw it. All liturgical Christians believed in some sort of fascism across Europe. Metaxas was Greek Orthodox. Marshall Pilsudski was Roman Catholic. Of course, Mussolini himself. Sir Oswald Mosley was a High Church Anglican. You know, Quisling was a High Church Lutheran. Of course, there was the example of Spain. But because most trads, tradism exists most prominently in English-speaking countries or the diaspora of the English or British Empire and in France. And because those places are the most ideologically liberal places, they are founded on liberalism, it is a very difficult thing to get people who are of a conservative temperament, which most trads are. They see something that's going wrong. And so they see the problem with liberalism and religion as the poisonous cancer that it is, so they reject it, so they cling to tradition. But it's a really hard thing to get them to also understand that religion and politics are essentially inseparable, and they have to reject things like the French Revolution, like the American founding is dodgy at best, you know, like the Glorious Revolution of 1688 is being, you know, of as being of a dubious character, right? And so, because they reject illiberalism in politics as such, they kind of tend to LARP as, like, you know, 1920 Brits, for lack of a better term. They tend to look at, you know, the 1911 Encyclopedia Britannica and the funeral of King Edward the Peacemaker, which was a glorious civilization. Britain in 1910 was the height of the world. It was all downhill from there. Western civilization shot itself in the head 2-3 years later. Let's not to give those folks their due, but because they don't understand, they think they're in a debating club where everyone shows up and drinks brandy and cigars and makes arguments back and forth like it's Parliament in 1910. And actually, if you read the newspapers, if you read Chesterton, if you read Hilaire Belloc, and you read the controversialists of the time, they went at each other hammer and tongs. And, you know, polite disagreement is for people that are polite and are able to disagree. You know, Augustine and I can argue about tax policy. And he could say it should be 15%. And I can say, it should be 20. 10 for the church, 10 for the state, you know, whatever. But because we are both not insane, that's an argument that can be made or had. And we could shake hands at the end of it and admit that someone else, like, made the better argument and disagree and come to some sort of modus vivendi. the idea that you can come to some sort of modus vivendi with people who want to start World War III, with people who want to support transgender mutilation of children, that with people who will take away your children if you object to this in California, the state of in America, you know, like if you don't go along with your child, you know, the lesbian gym teacher transing your daughter in middle school, and if you say this is unacceptable, like they will you will lose custody of your child. The state will show up with guns and take away your children. There's no living with that person. And so being polite as trans tend to be, and being decorous and being generally well-mannered, those are all good things, right? Cultivating higher self, cultivating manners, cultivating refined tastes, listening to good music, you know, reading good books. These are all good things. I don't want to say that they're dressing like adults, you know. The average American adult today dresses like a sloppily dressed 12-year-old, you know. And there's just, it's inexcusable. But that doesn't mean that we can't call things by the right names. You know, as Confucius said, like, first the rectification of names. And I think that it's actually important to use non-regime approved words, because in the specific example you cited, Patrick, the reason I said that is there is this new religion coming up, this new modernist religion, this new humanist religion, this man-centered, non-doctrinal, liberal kind of humanist nonsense that has infiltrated not only the Catholic Church, but every other Christian denomination on the face of the planet. And, you know, Buddhists have the same problem. Colleagues of mine who are Buddhists have the same problem within Buddhism. Colleagues of mine who are Lutheran or Anglican or Eastern Orthodox, everywhere. It's across the board. And they'll blaspheme our Lord and our Lady and the saints and all kinds of things. But don't you ever say, you said the sacred N. Like, okay, well, that's what you actually worship. Right? If you can't say Lindsey Graham is a faggot and Barack Obama is a nigger faggot, then you are worshiping that thing, whatever it is. You know, USA stands for usury, sodomy, and abortion, and our trinity is, you know, sexual degenerates, you know, Jews and Negroes, right? So, like, if you are what you do, and if you go to a mass that does not explicitly worship God, as our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father, you will put something else in its place. You know, the Israelites were out of the desert, and within, a few years, they made themselves a golden calf. Well, we've made ourselves all these golden calves of racial equality, of non-judgmentalism, of tolerance, of sexual perversion. And so you have to smash those. And the first way you smash those is by using words that are not approved. At least in your head. I mean, like, I'm not saying, you know, like, go to the middle of, like, at work, stand up on your desk and shout, you know, a bunch of slurs and then lose your job or whatever else like that. But you have to understand that this is a method of control by getting you to not say these things. They're trying to get you to not think those things. So if you really want to worship God and not worship whatever the regime worships, you have to use different words.
Yeah. So a lot of that is, you know, you, like you said, you are what you do. So with like bodybuilding, you know, you have to stay consistent, you have to work out, you have to be regimented. But if you box yourself in with just what's approved on the Meta or X, Twitter, TOS, you're not gonna, you live within a Zog-approved society. And it's Catholicism at its roots is anti-Zog. Zog died, as far as I'm concerned, on the cross. We can't, you know, if this is just, we're a rear guard action against the losers. And it's just, I think a lot of it is, we need to keep that in mind that Christ won this battle for us. We just need to save as many as we can. You know, things are dark right now, but it's, as we were saying before I started recording, you know, things are tough for everybody across the world. But it's, you know, Christ ended this battle 2,000 years ago.
Indeed. And because Christ is King, and I have to strongly recommend everyone read the good Archbishop's book, They Have Uncrowned Him, which is, I think, the finest deconstruction of liberalism and the destruction of the church that's ever been penned. In the same church, the Archbishop would be a saint and a doctor of the church for what he's written and what he's done. And God speed the day when that's a case again. But if Christ is King, and fathers are heads of families, and they are priest, prophet, and king in their family, that necessarily means certain things are unacceptable in a Christian social order. Feminism is unacceptable, for instance. And, you know, maybe you might be able to say, I don't know enough theology or political theory to say for sure, like, no Christian could ever advocate for a republic. I don't favor them personally. But there were Christian republics in Switzerland, for instance. But Christ is King. And so there is a Christ cannot be, you have uncrowned Christ when you advocate for feminism or tolerance of homosexuality or disorder in the streets or whatever that obviously is going on all around us. And so if Christ is King in a society, then it's going to have certain characteristics. And you know, scripture is pretty clear, like having foreigners rule over you is a punishment from God.
I think before you joined the call, I was also kind of lamenting that miscegenation is also a and tie with that, with increased sin seems to be increased miscegenation. So there's definitely this, they go hand in hand. You know, yeah, I've right. never.
If you read the Old Testament, it's a story of a people constantly lusting after foreign women. You know, what did Abraham tell his servant? Go find a wife amongst my own people for my son. Right. And
no, exactly. Yeah, no, that's. Sorry, carry on.
Oh, I've talked plenty. I'm interested in what you had to say.
No, it's just interesting that you bring up miscegenation, just because it's actually the topic of the next article that I'm writing to put out in conjunction with this podcast. Is I'm vocal. I mean, I'm extremely vocal in my parish about this sort of thing. I'm sort of known as the resident crazy person, because unfortunately, I think the cultural situation here in South Africa is quite different to America. Like, you go to your local society chapel, for example, and you have a pretty good chance of that it's going to be at least majority, if not entirely, white. It's not the case here, anyway, at all. There's not a church on the face of the nation of South Africa that is not in at least partly infiltrated. Infiltrated might be the wrong word, but at least like it has the other element. You know, it has Africans, it has Indians, it has coloreds, it has whatever you want to call them.
Right. I'm very familiar with South Africa, and just to briefly talk about that for a moment, and please correct me if I make any mistakes. But when the Dutch arrived in the early 1600s, there were no people there.
No, no, they weren't. They were, at best, you could make an argument that there was hunter-gatherers in the area, but even then, it's tenuous at best.
Right, and there was no civilization, and the Zulus wiped out a bunch of folks. And I would strongly urge listeners to check out my friend Boer Jack. I can give Patrick a link to his Telegram, but he's a South African Boer rights activist. Joe Slovo, spit be upon him, was a Jewish communist Marxist activist who destroyed the functioning Republic of South Africa in the 1990s. Much like Martin Luther King was entirely a tool of the Jews in the United States, Nelson Mandela was just the cat's paw of the De Beers family and the Oppenheimers and a bunch of other people. Everything I've learned about South Africa, I've learned from other people, but with the specifics with the religion. I forget what one of the cardinals or something made an utterly blasphemous sermon today, or recently, about the Canaanite woman at the well who healed, you know, our Lord healed her daughter. Jesus got his over his own racism. So actually, no. First of all, if you're saying our Lord sinned and had, first of all, is racism a sin? No. It's just recognizing reality.
Yes.
But, these Canaanites, they were demon worshippers who sacrificed children to Moloch. So this child had been raised in a religion that worshipped demons. And in South Africa, right? The Dutch Protestant people were wrong about a bunch of different things, but they were solid Christian people who might have been brought back into union with the true faith at some point if they'd been allowed to develop along their own lines. But greed from British imperialists, and so they imported a bunch of, Gandhi, actually was from South Africa, right? You know, and what he had to say about the Negroes there is makes anything I've ever said about them kind of complimentary, actually. Right, and not that he was wrong about any of it, but you've got all these other people who are essentially, dogs at the table of white Christian civilization in South Africa, whether they're Cape Coloreds or Zulus or Xhosa or subcontinental Indians. And too many of our prelates think that, I'm not saying that they shouldn't worship Christ and they shouldn't understand the tradition. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that as the people who brought the gospel to the world, our culture deserves respect, and we should be able to cultivate that amongst ourselves, by ourselves, without interference from people who, frankly, aren't capable of producing a theologian, like Archbishop of and anything good in West Africa is a result of his work with Holy Ghost Fathers, period. And that's just a statement of fact. To the extent that there's education at all, it's a result of his work with Holy Ghost Fathers in the 20s, 30s, 40s. In South Africa, right? We're all Galatians 3:28, right? Well, there's no, well, if you take Galatians 3:28 literally like you're doing it with regards to race, then apparently the Catholic Church is okay with trannies.
No, exactly. You know,
it's conservatives and their desire, and this is why I think this sort of project is so important. Conservatives and their desire for egalitarianism, and egalitarianism is not wrong. Libertarianism, small libertarianism, is the natural political mode of living amongst Northern European descended white men with their own families. Why would I bother Patrick or Augustine? They neither break my leg nor pick my pocket. They mow their lawns. They, they act like mishandled. Why should I use the state to tell them what to do? Like, non-interference in another white man's business is perfectly, you know, it might be expensive. He's probably armed. He's not doing anything that I would object to, right? So why would I bother? The difference is, right, that Xhosa and Zulu are not Northern European white men. And so they'll be, you know, drinking and carrying on until 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning and sleeping till noon, because that's what they do. Right?
Yeah, no, exactly. it's you get it pretty accurate.
Like I said, I know a little bit about South Africa. So to pretend that all of these things are the same and that it's not an imposition, like, just the temperaments, just the difference in temperaments between a Swede and an Italian cause conflicts. And these are people of the same race, and, you know, you can have a Catholic Swede and an Italian Catholic, and the Swede is going to be more reserved, more quiet, more, you know, and the Italian's going to be more boisterous, more loud and touchy-feely, or more hand moving around, that sort of thing. There's no way, right, that to defend boundaries around race, around religion, you know, God loves the nations. That's why when all things come to their conclusion, in the book of the Apocalypse, the nations are presented to God as themselves. And so God wants there to be a traditional Catholic Lesotho. God wants there to be a traditional Catholic Zululand. God wants there to be a traditional Catholic, you know, subcontinental India. And it is just a fact of life that the different groups of people in the world bring different virtues and vices to the table of the Lord. And you can say that, oh, everyone's equal in the eyes of God, and that to the extent that that's true, and I don't think that's actually true, because God has saints and God has people he condemned that, you know, that go away from me. I never knew you. So obviously that's not equal. But, you know, the Greeks were Catholic for 500 years, and they gave us the Church Fathers. The 500th anniversary of the Catholicization of Mexico recently occurred in 2018, I want to say. What has that given us but Our Lady of Guadalupe tattoos and, I mean, like, it's not the same thing. The Greeks brought their philosophy, their learning, their architecture to the altar of the Lord and baptized it and made it this great thing. And to pretend that people who worship demons for thousands and thousands of years don't need more of the true faith and more formation and less of their own opinions is an absurdity. You know, Jacob Zuma still has multiple wives, right? I'm pretty sure that's the case.
Like, yeah, no, it's the norm in African culture here in South Africa, just multiple wives.
Right. So I'm sorry, like, those groups of people, like, you have nothing to teach me. I mean, not nothing. I mean, if I'm some horrible reprobate, but for the Africans, be like, well, what about us? What do we have to say? You're still stuck on multiple wives and demon worship, man. Like, get back to me when you've got, you know, saints and doctors coming out of this place. Like, realistically, right? The two, Robert Sarah, Cardinal Robert Sarah, and Cardo Francis Renze are the two black Africans capable of doing theology. There probably aren't that many more. Right? Like, if you just do bell curves and accurately assess, like, where the black African bell curve is at and, you know, assume a minimum IQ of 130 plus correct formation plus, you know, there can't be more than a couple dozen black Africans who are capable of actually doing theology. Cardinal Peter Turkson is not in any meaningful way a Christian, right? Like, you know, and he's Southern, right? So, like, and let's stop pretending. You know, a friend of mine yesterday kind of gave me a hard time for constantly saying that, you know, like we're arguing antinomian, we're arguing with antinomians about rules, and that's just foolishness, right? Like, they don't believe in rules, they don't believe in laws. You're gonna argue with me about the correct rule of the correct rubrics in mass, like how you have to hold your fingers to a dude whose weekends are spent engaged in sodomedical sex acts. It's not, it doesn't compute. There's no point in doing any of that. And I think that for traditionalists, they need to understand that, like, you're in a war with people who want to destroy your family and destroy Western civilization and destroy the church. And so amongst ourselves, sure, we can, you know, smoke pipes and argue back and forth politely, and, you know, that's fine. But, you know, we're in the worst crisis since the Aryan crisis, and from what I've read in that crisis, you know, someone like St. Athanasius was not like, oh, let's just get along. No, he's like, these people are wrong, and you should have nothing to do with them. They're evil. They're seeking to damn your soul to hell for eternity. Why would you get along with that person? They want to take your children to hell.
No, exactly.
And there's nothing. I said it before we were recording, but it's worth repeating, and I've put it out on my Telegram channel. All of our political problems are, in fact, theological problems. We cannot get along. We cannot live with people who want to sexually mutilate children and et cetera, the modern left. They are demon worshippers. They worship the regime. The new humanist religion is just a cloak for Satanism. Liberalism is just non servium as a telos. People should read Adrian O'Carlan's excellent book, Servium. A great French Canadian, a fascist who understood that liberalism at its heart was the cry of Satan as he fell, I will not serve. And that all liberalism has its root in, I will not serve. I will not serve my king. I will not serve my husband. I will not serve my nation. I will not serve, you know, I will not serve God. And, you know, politically or religiously within the church, the problem isn't like some sort of disagreement over fine points of theology. It's like they're just bad people in power. We need to, like, either wait them out or kick them out. You know, there's no arguments to be made. Like, well, this guy completely denies the resurrection. You know, I mean, it's really pathetic, actually, to see how many people, you know, ostensible Christians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Martin Luther King, like, these guys denied the virgin birth, the resurrection. Like, we're not talking about, like, difference in soteriology that, you know, Bible-believing Protestants erroneously make, but they still believe every article of the creed. We're talking about, like, denial of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking major blasphemy here. We're talking about, this person isn't even a Christian. Like,
yeah,
you know, there are genuine Christians, I believe, who, because of a misreading of the Bible, like, do not believe in the immaculate, you know, perpetual virginity of our Blessed Lady. I think that they're wrong, deeply wrong, dangerously wrong. But I do believe that they believe that out of a love of God. I've talked to many of these people, and they misread the scriptures. Martin Luther King just denies the scriptures. Flat out denies them. So anyone, or, you know, Nelson Mandela is not a Christian. He might have LARPed as one in order to, like, gain power or something. But these are not people who believe in the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity of his one holy Catholic Apostolic Church just carry forth his message of salvation unto the whole world, going forth and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to all the nations of the world. That's not what these people believe.
No.
So why are you letting them set the terms of debate? The best thing that ever happened to South Africa was when the Dutch Christian white people showed up there. They drove off demons when they planted
exactly. And it's sad. It's frustrating more than sad. I'd say it goes beyond frustrating to the point of insanity, where you will have traditionalists. I'm talking about like good, honest, white traditionalists, not to speak of the others, who, when I've confronted them about like race mixing, you know, how, you know, apartheid wasn't that bad, etc., etc., and it's like a knee-jerk reaction. It's like a a fundamental need by these people to reject this worldview. But then, at the same time, they will, when I talk about, for example, the control of the world banks and, you know, those particular group of ruthless people who lust after our destruction, they will...
You mean the people who own all the diamond mines?
Yeah, exactly. You know, the people who push all of this propaganda, they'll agree with me. But it's just they cannot make that connection between the two parties. Like, the same party who's doing all of this advocated for race mixing, the end of apartheid, etc., etc. Even if you don't agree with me on race, you at least need to understand that the enemy hated these things. So then why are you taking their side? Right?
Yeah, well, why are you not... Right. And this is one of those... I'm sure you're familiar with the meme of, like, the dumb guy on the far left of the bell curve and the really super smart guy on the right end of the bell curve agreeing on something, and the guy in the middle, like, making the, you know, regime-approved talking with a soy face on. But, like, you're much better off with, like, a completely drug dude who's like, look, I'm a boor. I want to marry a boor. We're not those people. Why should we deal with them? Like, completely drunk. Exactly. Just like,
yeah.
And there's a simple wisdom there that should be heeded.
Yeah.
Right? There are a lot of things that are so dumb that only someone with a graduate degree can believe them. which is unfortunate because so many of our prelates have graduate degrees. Right. Rooted One in South Africa took power by radical in-group solidarity, and they built a Christian civilization in South Africa that, unless we win again, when we win again, it might be surpassed, but it is the height of civilization ever reached in sub-Saharan Africa.
Exactly. There's never been anything like it.
There's never been anything like it in South Africa, and realistically, the other thing is that everything from the lakes to the Cape is the rightful dominion of the Christian white men. They're the ones who built it, civilized it, built all the roads, paved all the, you know, built schools, fed everyone. And apartheid, I've spoken to other South Africans in the past, Simon Roche and others. Separate development, right? Like, when the South African government built a hospital for the blacks in their not reservations, their
homelands, basically,
right.
Bantu states. Yeah.
Bantu stands, right? Like, the tens of thousands of, like, they had 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 children. That, you know, 11 of them would have starved to death. Um, and like they just wouldn't have existed without the hospitals, without the medicine, without the food that was brought by Western Christian civilization. And the people who want to there's an excellent, they're Lutherans, but there's an excellent podcast, Stone Choir, that is going through all of these issues of race egalitarianism, of the JQ, of all the denials of reality that are common in the regime religion, and just going through them on a Christian biblical basis and refuting them in a very able manner. Colin, a gentleman by the name of Woe, and Corey Mahler are doing it. For those of you who want to listen to that, I highly recommend it. I enjoy it quite a bit. But I bring that up solely to say that South Africa has told us, you know, the American South, right? I'm in the Northwestern United States. If I was to tell Augustine, oh, this is what Zulus are like, he should laugh in my face. Like, dude, you've never met a Zulu. You never lived around a Zulu. You don't speak Zulu. You don't, you know, what are you even talking about? You have no idea what you're talking about. In a similar fashion, if Augustine was to say, oh, well, this is what the North American Shoshone Indians are like. What, bro? Have you ever been there? Do you know them? Have you ever been on the reservation? Do you know anyone like that? Have you been like to Seattle, named after Chief Seattle? Do you know anyone that is have any experience with this stuff? Do you speak their language? Do you know what they? But do you even know what they eat? I mean, you know, it's an absurdity. And constantly, out of this misplaced desire to see, I think it's genuinely, it comes from a good place, but transit this misplaced desire that everyone be what they think of as a Christian, which is someone like this, you know, kind of intellectual, nerdy white dude who reads Thomas Aquinas, like, no, that's a you thing. But that's a Northern European thing, or a European thing. Our Lord desires all men be saved. But he's going to, because he made them all different, he's going to save them in different ways. And for a lot of people, like, reading dense theological works in their spare time is not the way that they're going to get saved. And they're not capable of it. And so this idea that we have to use this vile anti-Christian regime, this banker empire that rules the world, whose goal is to turn the whole world Satanist, and I don't mean that like a, eventually probably literally, you know, sacrificing babies to altars of demons, you know, that's probably in the future if things turn out the way that they're going, but Satanist in the term of like radical liberal individualism of you know, non servium, of doing what they'll do as thou wilt, you know, that's Satan. That is Satan. And this idea that like freedom to what? Freedom to do stuff to your butt and worship the devil? Like, that's not freedom. That's slavery to vice. And so these trads want to live in a world where everyone's the same, because it's deeply uncomfortable to admit that some people are better than others at certain things. And, you know, you're going to get a much better picture of what the Southern American Negro is capable of from people who knew Southern American Negroes prior to, like, the war between the states. You know, it would be absurd for me to tell my friends who are in the South, and I have many of them, you know, oh, here's what your blacks are like. No, I don't know. I don't know. And for me to pretend that, like, oh, well, we all have to... The legacy of Nelson Mandela, the legacy of Martin Luther King, or the legacy of Cesar Chavez, or whatever, you know, token, saintly, non-white figure you want to put up there as this monument to the new religion. No. That's not the way things are. And if you want a functioning society, a functioning Christian society, you're going to have to, in a certain sense, be white supremacist. And I don't mean like white people are inherently better than other people or what have you. I mean, at certain things, we certainly are. But a white Christian standard is going to have to be the standard for hundreds of years. And I'll give you an example. In America's major cities right now, it's not safe to go in them. Because Negroes are stealing everything. Just everything. Mass gangs are just walking into Walmarts and cleaning them out. Europeans hung petty thieves from the moment Charlemagne ascended his throne for the next 700 years until Pius V, for 700 years, Christian monarchs hung thieves. They gave him a chance to confess first, but they hung thieves. And that made it so that the Europeans didn't steal as much. What percentage of the Negro population is just engaged in petty theft all day? Like, of course you can't build anything. Anytime you build something, it gets stolen. So, you know, for 300 years, 400, I don't know. How long is it going to take where every Negro petty thief is hung before they reach the point where they can build something like, even the barest imitation of what white South Africans were able to build? But you just can't have. And it's vitally important that we be honest across the board, because there's so many young men in particular who see the world around them, and they see the lies, and they see the bullshit, and they see a world arrayed against them. And they just reject all of it. Maybe they play video games, and maybe they just kind of reject the world entirely and become needs. But it is the men with courage to reject it and work towards it anyway. The neo-pagan revival is a sad thing to see, because most of those men would be zealous crusaders for Christ if the church hadn't betrayed the truth by just not admitting basics like, I don't know, black people are kind of dumb. Mestizos like to drink a lot. They molest their nieces and nephews. I don't like it, but that's nevertheless the truth. And you have to stand firm in the truth. And to get back to Patrick's original citation of what I'd written, until you can reject entirely the modern religion of egalitarianism, you know, when you say Credo in Unum Deum every Sunday, it means something. Right? Every Sunday, like you're saying, I believe in this. I believe in this. I believe in this. Over and over and over and over again. When you say things like, God hates fags, you might not really believe it the first time you say it, but you say it 50 times, 100 times. You're going to start to reject the things. You're going to start to reject those notions. Oh, look, they're just harmless and funny, and they're just dressed really well. No. That is not the way these things go. They must be rejected wholesale and entirely. There's nothing to salvage of that sort of thing. God destroyed them in nuclear fire for their sins. They're so vile that even the demons flee from that particular city. Demons will laugh at you and goad you on for things like committing adultery. They think it's hilarious. But homosexuals are so gross that even demons are like, dude, no, that's nasty. Ugh. So why are we pretending? Why are we pretending that we can somehow like just get along, or that you know, a churchman who does that sort of thing is someone that we like? Well, I mean, aside from the whole like sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance, he's a really great guy, and we need to listen to him. You gotta go. I mean, just you know, laughter is the only.
It's absurd. Yeah.
Yeah, it's risible. It's nonsense. Like, yeah, it's laughable. Totally. And you know, our clerics, perhaps, you know, need to get a little more vocal on the whole rejected liberalism, because tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of young men who are the intellectual vanguard, who have seen through the lies, they are rejecting the truth of the faith because they do not see the whole truth in the faith. And they're like, no, well, they're lying about this one other thing about, you know, our black brethren, and how we need to get along with all these Indians. Look, man, not for nothing, but like those Pajits, like the fact that they even get to look at like English and Boer girls, let alone like ask one on a date, is like, sorry, that like you don't get, you get to look at a blonde girl, like in real life. Catch yourself lucky, right? Like this is what the people who came out of the hills, like, and you know, Indra hated your swarthy skin and destroyed all of you, and that's what his people looked like, and you know, the Aryan invasion, and the whole K system in India is just like desperately trying to hang on to white genes. That's all it is.
Yeah, right.
And let's not, you know, like your ancestors were worshiping demons. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've come to the true faith. But let's not pretend that like that this you're is equal. Not, or that like that this is anything but a gift from Western civilization to you. Christianity died. Everyone, I mean, there's some Thomas Christians, but like, and some, you know, historians and stuff in the Middle East. But outside of Europe, some in Ethiopia, but Christianity died everywhere else. It wasn't until the white man went down to the sea in ships and brought the life of Christ all over the world. And you can't tell me that, like, Christian civilization wasn't a vast improvement everywhere it went. Not in India, not in Australia, not in North America, South America. You know. And I can understand why people are jealous, because world history for the last 1,000 years has been like an intramural contest between like bearded white dudes from the North Sea and like, sorry. I'm sorry that your people don't matter. But I'm sorry that that's been the case. But like, submit yourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ and His Church for 1,000 years, and cultivate your virtues amongst yourselves, and maybe you too will, you know, like burst upon the world stage like a colossus, and you know, but you have to do that first. And so, white European man from the time Paul turned right instead of turning left and went to Europe, like, slowly, you know, submitted himself to the yoke, sweet yoke of Jesus Christ. And it is only under that he accomplished all the greatest things that he did. You know, the Gothic cathedral, the, you know, everything that people look at and go, wow. And yeah, the Parthenon and the Roman architecture is impressive, but nothing like the Hagia Sophia or St. Peter's or Notre Dame or St. Paul's in England. And none of that would have been possible without the grace of the grace of the church. So, you know, And why are you here? That's the other question. It's like, why do you not want to, like, if you really, really want to, like, go, you know, St. Paul was a source of great pain to him, that his own people, his stiff-necked people, would not accept the yoke of Jesus Christ. So, okay, well, fine, I'll go somewhere else. But he tried to save them. He tried. And why are you here in Western civilization? Why not go back to where you're from to bring the light of Christ to those people? Why not do what Boniface did? And he was a Saxon who was pained in the heart that the Saxons were pagans. And so he said, I'm going to go save my people. Why do you not go back to India? Why are you here in South Africa? Well, it's nicer. Well, why is it nicer? Infrastructure. Well, who built the infrastructure? More opportunities. Well, who? Those are all a product of white people. And I don't, you know, if you lie about that, right, which is what the church is presently doing, if you lie about the fact that, you know, the United States, Australia, the white parts of South Africa are nicer and better because they're white, you're going to lose the young men who have the fighting spirit to fight for the truth. And the church will die as a result. I firmly believe that. I think I will die on the left. I'm middle-aged now, but if I live to be a very old man, I will die a leftist. Because reality, you can drive it out with a pitchfork, but it always comes back, and it comes back harder. And if the church is still talking about egalitarian nonsense in 20, 30, 40 years, you know, It will fall apart. You know, America has the privilege of printing money. What are you going to do with all these tens of millions of hungry third worlders who've come here seeking, you know, to just lip parasite off of the functioning Christian civilization that was in place, when we just don't have the resources to give stuff away anymore? You're seeing what's, you know, South Africa is the future for every white country.
Yes.
And you know, as long as the church doesn't say, well, this is wrong, and we have to defend ourselves on a racial basis. Like South Africa, the Boer was attacked as a Boer. It was not because they were white Christian people. That's why the Boer was destroyed. Because they were white Christian people. And anyone that won't defend themselves on the basis of, yes, we're white and we're Christian and fuck off, right, then Sweden won't be Sweden. You know, Ali Muhammad from Turkey, you know, whose ancestors are Turkish, is not a Swede. He's not. Like, well, my parents were born in Sweden.
A big point that I've been making lately in my local circles is that nation comes, the etymology of nation is race. So we...
Yes, Matthews.
We can't be elegant. If we want to be trad, if we want to keep these things, we can't be egalitarian. And that's definitely a hard thing for a lot of people to realize. A lot of it, like the big talk I'm getting now is people want to bring back the social kingship of Christ, and that's great, but it's, as we've mentioned time and time again, this is the last hour, is that can't be done with people that aren't our equals.
But like, I'm not saying it can't be in the parish. I'm not saying it can't be a Christian or whatever, but if you're a white dude who married a Filipina woman, or a white dude who married a Jewess or whatever, you don't get to say, like, what's best for my white children, right? Like,
yes, this is it.
Right, like, I'm sorry that you have no taste and got jungle fever, bro. But, like, your Athlevato kids are not, like, they're within the church. I'm not saying that they're not. I'm just saying that you forfeited the right to be like, we should do this politically, because you threw away... You did not your do heritage. As... You threw away your heritage and what's best for the heritage. Like, you chose what's best for you over what's best for your race and nation.
Yeah.
And then when I say, well, like, that's nice for you, I guess, but, like, brah. and we'll have to come to some sort of you know, modus vivendi down the road. But let's not kid ourselves that, you know, like, we have to listen to people who... And, like, I'm sorry you were such a beta that you know, there was the great British Kimberly, like, you can't even get a real girlfriend, the Australian show years ago, like, you can't even get a real girlfriend, you have to settle for a gook. I can't remember, but, like, you know, like, sexual markets are a thing, like, might not like it, but that's the way it goes, man. I'm sorry that, like, you weren't taught how to be, like, I was never, like, smooth with the ladies or whatever, like, no, that wasn't me, but I was able to be competent enough to, like, meet and marry a white woman. and I'm sorry you're, like, a beta nerd who was not taught correctly, and so you married an Asian gal, because, like, that's life on easy mode, but when it's time to, like, do what's best for my white kids, like, you can be like, what about my kids? I'm like, what about them?
Exactly.
Right, like,
it's something.
Yeah, like non-Boers shouldn't have a say in what the Boer will do for their sons. Sorry, you're not a Boer.
Exactly. This is something that he's not a Catholic, but I still think he's a very important figure in Boer history, like Eugene Tiponch. I'm sure you've heard of him.
Yes, Eugene Tiponch is the last great. Yeah, agreed.
Yeah, and he had a very good speech in the Pretoria Stadsaal, the Pretoria City Hall. He said, you know, he cannot, as a Boer, put into the hands of the Indian or the black or the coloured the future of the Boer people, not for any other reason other than they have not lived the experience of the Boer. The Boer, the history of the Boer is not theirs. It's not their people. How can they make the best decisions for his people if they have no sort of lived experience about them? And I think that is, although it comes from a Protestant, it's extremely insightful, because that is the fundamental reason why, if you want the social reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be an advocate for a homogenous state. You cannot have Indians and whites and coloureds and blacks living in the same country and then trying to hash out a sort of a manner in which to live together, because it's not going to work.
They're fundamentally different. The English and the Dutch are the closest people who... It's a very small strip of water that separates the English and the Dutch. Yet the Anglo-Dutch Wars, there were three of them, and they fought for centuries. And a lot of that was economics and other things like that, and fighting over who was to control a carriage trade. We can make arguments about, but these are two closely related peoples, and they could barely get along in South Africa.
Exactly.
So we're to pretend that people that with no history of Christianity, no baptism of their culture, no history of sexual continence. We're to pretend that, like, an 82 IQ dude who's sexually incontinent and unable to not get stoned, like whether it's weed or strong drink or whatever, like you put that in front of him and he's just gonna drink it, just gonna take it, he's just gonna get stoned. He's never gonna say no to, like, hey, you have $50, what are you gonna do with it? Just gonna run down to the liquor store and drink, you know, he's gonna find the Monarch vodka or whatever the equivalent is in South Africa, you know, the cheapest, nastiest brandy that tastes like gasoline available, and he's gonna drink it. He's not going to buy food for his children. He's not going to buy them shoes. He's not going to... And, you know, for millennia, he could get away with that because, you know, his food literally just kind of came out of the ground. You know? Well, and there were no winners. Well, the endless ability of the white man to, you know, basically just conjure food out of thin air and, like, give it to you is coming to an end rapidly because, you know, ESCOM can't even keep the lights on. So, right, and you see the same thing all over the Western United States. But this incompetent, corrupt government in Maui that was, you know, full of non-white pagans, whether it was a deliberate fire or just incompetence, you know, thousands of people died. The only church that, the only thing that didn't burn down is the church that holds the Latin Mass there. Which I think you can pretty safely assume that Our Lady protected it. It's named after her. But this sort of thing is going to happen more and more all over the place, right? And you know, the thing to say to people again and again is anytime one of these cucks wants to, you know, but they're all our brothers in Christ, my brother in Christ. Look outside the door. Airplanes are going to fall out of the sky. Stuff is burning. Power outages. Rampant crime. If a young man who sees all of that comes in here and seeks to enthrone Jesus Christ as king in his heart and work to preserve that civilization that was built under the sweet yoke of Christ and his church, and you tell him the lie that he has to stand under that yoke and pull in the same direction as a Zulu and a Xhosa and a Cape Colored and an Indian, when all of those people are only there to pick his pocket and break his leg, he's going to laugh at you and leave. Because he sees you rightfully as an enemy to him trying to survive. You have to reject the modern religion of egalitarianism. Of, like, in heaven, yes, all men will be there. On earth, God created the nations and intends us to live in them. And it shows that clearly in Scripture. Now, do you, unless you can say, I reject this by using naughty words, right? You know, then, if you once say kafir, because, oh, that's terrible, but you will use our Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain, do you worship Jesus Christ or do you worship kafirs? Which one is it? Which one do you give reverence to? Whom do you publicly venerate? And so, that's the point, is to publicly not venerate the new religion.
Go ahead, Augustine.
Besides saying, in a word, nigger faggot in your head, what would you say is, because as I said in the beginning, America is different, South Africa is a different situation, which is my lived experience, and it's particularly difficult to get people to come to an understanding about race realism and stuff like that. In all the people I know in the society in South Africa, I can count on one hand the amount of people who really appreciate the difference between races. What do you think would be a solution to that sort of problem?
Well, that's the biggest problem. That's the biggest problem in the church right now is that too many people. Your project is so important because the second you say, well, races are different, don't go, Nazi! And the correct response is, yeah, so what? Or, yeah, they were right. Or, yeah, they were the good guys. I mean, like, yes, and they did nothing wrong. And it's the greatest tragedy of the 20th century that Mussolini attacked Greece instead of, like, driving the dagger home into Moscow and putting Joseph Stalin on a gibbet. But, like, the breaking the conditioning, and this is why using the words, the non-regime approved words, is important, is because you have to slowly, I don't know of anyone, and I've been doing this for a long, long time, over 10 years, ever comes to the correct conclusion, like, instantly, right away, right? They it's always slow. It's always like, oh, boys and girls are different. Oh, okay. Man, a lot of these guys behind the banks really do have funny last names. Oh. The Belka, really? I mean, 85, really? It's that low. Like, yeah, it's that low. You know, like, it's a one step at a time. And then it becomes an avalanche, right? And then you eventually end up like, oh, okay, well, I guess. I would say for those folks, right, it's okay, you know, particularly for those who were old enough to remember pre-1994, the terrible thing of boomers is that they believe the television over their own eyes. But Durban used to be, you know, most beautiful places on earth. Table Mountain used to be one of, you know, Johannesburg used to be like the Paris of Africa. It's, you know, there were cafes, and you could sit and drink Riesling, you know, and look at Table Mountain, and on a Sunday afternoon after Mass, and it was a civilized, beautiful place. The entire Cape was this way, right? And it is that way solely because the Portuguese and the Dutch made it that way. No one else, European sailors hadn't arrived there, then there'd be nothing.
Yeah.
And I have had some luck by pointing out, I mean, they already reject the modernist religion. In religious terms, they already say the Novus Ordo is harmful to the faith of their children. Say the same people behind the Novus Ordo are the same people behind the destruction of South Africa. When you were a kid, you could walk to school safely. Now you've got to have, like, flamethrowers underneath your car. Right? So, like, what makes you think that this is the people behind that aren't malicious? You know? And for a lot of folks, actually, I think that they retreat to religion as a bulwark, and they just want to hide inside their religion bubble. Be like, well, we've got this right. It's like, well, no. There's the right hand of Christ and the left hand of Christ, and they're both part of, you know, we have to act in the world. And to pretend that like, you can, like, let your society fall apart around you as long as you're praying the Mass. Like the Benedictines, you know, did they orate as well as the board, you know, like yeah, they prayed, but they also, like, cleared marshes and drained marshes and cleared fields and taught people agriculture and, you know, suppressed and told the king to suppress bandits and you know, all of these things. They maintained a civilization in the real world too. So to say, well, we'll just pray the Mass in the dark with no electricity, with candles, like our ancestors did, and like, no. Children are gonna die because they don't have electricity. People are gonna die of bad water because the water plant stopped working. I mean, in you know, maybe 8,800, maybe they didn't have the ability to do that, but you do, and the fact that you're giving it up is a scandal, right? So why are you doing that? Well, because you don't want to confront the nasty truth that God made all men, but he did not make them equal. Sorry. Take it up with you wish it to be, and to work towards the sort of world that God wants. Maybe God wants a world where, you know, Our Lady told the children at Portugal that the souls are falling in hell like snowflakes in a blizzard. I don't know if you've ever been in a blizzard, but there's a lot of snow. And the idea that we can just ignore this fact that, you know, the traditional teaching of the church that many are damned and they choose it. It's the only thing that's compatible with reality. I don't know why God created certain men prone to certain sins. Certain groups of people are prone to certain things. But to pretend that we can just... If there's this confusion that, like, Christianity is this, like, petite bourgeoisie thing where, you know, like... everyone mows their lawn and goes to church on Sundays, and that's living a good life, and that's to be a Christian, and it's not. Upper middle class 20th century values are not Christian values. I mean, they can be, but that's not like the source and summit of all Christian values. Like I said at the beginning, you know, Martin Luther and Thomas More both, swore profusely. They didn't blaspheme, but they swore profusely. To pretend that, like, rough language is like, oh no, that's not a Christian thing to do. No, that's an artifact of, like, a bourgeois society that was wealthy and could afford to, like, care about that sort of thing. You're in a civilization that's falling apart. Saying it's a fucking disgrace is, I think, a bare minimum to actually deal with the reality in front of you. And, you know, the Western civilization hit, you know, to use a metaphor, is a Titanic, and it hit the iceberg a long time ago. It's time to start building life rafts. And, you know, the Society Chapel could be a nucleus for that life raft, but let's not pretend like you're in an emergency in South Africa. You're in an emergency in New York State when, you know, tens of thousands of illegal immigrants are, you know, you're in an emergency in California, where, you know, there's homeless, crazy people under every underpass. So it's time to stop pretending that things are fine. Treat it, you know. It is not fine. And a lot of people will be scared by that. A lot of people will be disturbed by that. Sorry, them's the breaks. That's how we got here. You're gonna have to do something, if not for yourself, then for your children.
So I do want to end this with giving people something to do, or to build towards a better future. This is not just a discussion. This is something we can put in practice. For if you're not used to saying nigger, say nigger. If you're not sure if your friends are comfortable with saying nigger or faggot, I would start with just asking them how they feel about black people. That would probably be the best place to start. If I don't know the situation at the listener's parish, most of our listeners are American, so it's not like Jews aren't discussed at tribe parishes. It's not like crime isn't discussed, but definitely push to find people that are willing to be honest with the situation. I know it's going to be uncomfortable to start. It's going to be a tough thing to do to start out, but having people you can be completely and utterly honest with is much more worth it than having to tiptoe and pretend like everything's okay and go to your pipes and pints outing every weekend.
Maybe I could come back. We'll see. What I'm known for more than anything Set Our Spears is talking about how to actually invent into infrastructure. One of the reasons I follow South Africa so closely is it gives me nightmares, right? Like ESCOM is like the oh, that's terrible. it's like my nightmare vision of like, oh no.
Yeah.
But I'm an infrastructure expert, and so I'm going to give you a couple things. I've talked about this. I think I did an episode with Pete Quinones, who, God be praised, is back in the church. Your trad parishes are the place to start. If there's a young man under 40 in a trad parish, odds are, maybe not by listening to, you know, certain podcasts or whatever, but odds are he's been radicalized into rejecting the Novus Ordo religion by the internet. And they're the natural lifeboat. And, you know, in trad parishes, you can mention the fact that, like, 6 million, really? And no one's going to freak out. In the Novus Ordo parish, then people will freak out. And I did an episode with Pete about communities as an antidote to colonies, as an antidote to progressive tyranny. I think it was 6 months ago or something. If you look for the Pete Quinones show, you'll find it. But nevertheless, start acting like stuff's an emergency. Live close by to one another. Trade amongst each other. Go to mass frequently. Don't waste money on you know, regime propaganda. Don't get cable. Don't go to sports games. Do I wish that we could care with the Springboks versus the All Blacks? Yeah, I wish I could care, but not right now. Those are both regime. They might have been good at one time, but they're both, you know, fonts of regime propaganda now, and so you can't care about that, right? If the men in your parish care more about the rugby than they do about the fact that their society is falling apart, you need to upbraid them, or baseball, or football, or whatever. And you need to start living, and it might be a little difficult, but people need to start living like in an emergency. In South Africa, someone like the Zuidlanders, I don't know what to think of Simon Rush personally. I've talked to him previously in another life. To pretend that things are going to go well when Julius Malema is literally like, we're going to kill you and take your stuff. Right, like, just point to that. Anyone's like, what? Like, dude, he's the number two political party in the country, and he's saying, we're going to kill you and take your stuff. You think he's going to make a distinction between, like, oh, well, that's a gold candlestick, and that belongs to God in the church. No, he's going to bust the door down and take it. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand that that's belongs to God, and it's not the private property of some white dude. He's just going to be like, oh, that's a white church. Take their shit. You think that, and you know, if people think, oh, well, that's a South Africa problem. The only difference between Detroit and South Africa is, like, time and political power. You think that Al Sharpton wouldn't do the exact same thing as Julius Malema if he could get away with it? You think that, the Canadian indigenous people who lied about the church for, you know, burned churches down over the lie of mass genocide is complete nonsense, totally not true. There were no mass graves of, there's no, you know, pseudo Holocaust of, red children in Canadian residential schools. Didn't happen. It's a lie. And it's been proven to be a lie. But some people will still believe it, right? So, the thing to do, and on a hopeful note, I guess, is if you do this, if you live like in its emergency, if you live amongst your people, for your people, with your people, your life will be vastly improved. Vastly improved. In numerous ways. And that, in and of itself, will find, you know, an attraction that more and more people are going to want to get on board as they're looking for lifeboats. And this isn't you know, the 1850s where, you know, the priest and maybe one and the lawyer and the doctor are the only literate people in town. You know, young lay people who know what we know, I mean, need to take leadership. They know things that your priest was not hanging out on pole in 2022. Your priest was not like getting red pilled on the JQ in pole threads in 2009. Okay? He shouldn't have been. He was busy. But you are, and you have this knowledge, and you need to share it with the world. So.
Absolutely. I think we'll wrap that up. Would you end us in a prayer?
Sure, we can do that. Any particular prayer?
I forget what we used to do. It's been a year, so, you know.
It's been quite a while. I guess we can just start with end with a prayer to the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant that by the same Spirit we may be always truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Saint Bernard of Clairvaux,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Inima peli tartara, tucemque cum rebellius, celestia varce fulmina. Tem superbie, se quam urugnos principem, ut detu ex ani trono, nobis corona gloriae. Quos redemit filius, et sanctus uxit spiritus, per angelos cui